Anybody ever heard of this? Overwintered crops? So the website said this. These are crops that are planted in the dead of fall and winter. Kind of the weird time of year to think about planting seeds or even growing seeds or even harvesting anything. And it says this. These are a type of crops that you leave in the ground with expectation that they will provide harvests even through the dark and cold winter months, quote. And quote, the growth is much slower and you don't reap as huge as a winter harvest. But once the sunlight increases and early spring comes, there's an acceleration of an abundant harvest. These are overwintered crops. How many people, you know, broccoli, you know, yeah, everybody like, we'll skip the vegetables because you're like, I don't like those. They're good. Eat them. I eat a lot of greens at my grandmother's house. So overwintered crops. So we kind of looking out in the season and we're going, you know, this is not the season you really expect to reap a harvest, right? But Jesus spoke in John chapter 12, verses 23 through 24. Jesus spoke of his death and resurrection in the metaphor of a seed. And we talked about this last week. So this is my quick review. John chapter 12, 23 through 24, Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, seemingly dead, right? It remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. So unless our seed dies, right? Unless we put it in the ground, it can't bear fruit. So when you have something in your life that dies, some dream, some situation that just, that is dead, it is not working, what do we do with it? Like a seed, we need to put it in the ground. Okay? So that was the crux of last week. Last week, we left our seemingly dead situations and we left them at the throne room of God. And we just planted it in faith. And we decided that we're not going to carry around dead situations, disappointments, pain anymore. We're not going to whip it out of our pocket and say, oh, here's my disappointment. Here's my failure. Here, I'm the dropout. I'm the failure. Here's my divorce. Here's my bankruptcy. Here's my layoff. Here's my lost business. We're not going to whip those things out and wallow in that stuff anymore, right? Because we planted it. We made a permanent decision to plant that seed in faith. So God, in his perfect timing, is going to cause a harvest to resurrect. And we also learned this. It's never in the timing we want. And it's normally never in the way we wanted it, right? So let's stop boxing God in our expectation of what that resurrection looks like in our lives. Because I'll tell you, when we're believing for certain things, sometimes if we have our tunnel vision, it's got to come this way and this timing through this person, we're going to miss what God's trying to do in the big scheme, right? That gives him mind-blowing glory. So, all right, when we look closely at a seed, it looks dead, right? Do you guys remember our seed? It looks dead. Doesn't look like much is going on, this dried, shriveled thing. No observable life. But when you put it in the ground and you water it with a word and the sun hits it, what starts to happen? It starts to grow. It starts to germinate, right? So it also causes way more fruit, right? We have seed, way more fruit. And it's not because we walked around, once again, showing everybody my disappointment, my reminder that I'm a victim, right? That's not how we get seeds to grow. But it's because we took that seed and says, I'm going to get myself a resurrection. I'm going to plant that. And I'm going to put it in the ground and I'm going to wait expectantly knowing that my good Father is going to do something big with this thing. Because sometimes things that we think are dead are just longing to germinate. So what do we do once we planted our seeds? So we planted our seeds 2 weeks ago, right? 2 weeks ago. And how many people, when you gave that situation to God, maybe a couple days later, maybe the very hour you got home, maybe Monday. Monday's a good day for circumstances to hit you. You started kind of losing some of that hope. Again, you know, because during the winter season, things still look super dead. What do you do in a season of waiting? What do you do when there seems to be no change on the outside that we can see? When the weeks pass and we start struggling with feelings of hopelessness. We're going to talk about hope today. And we're going to dig into a lot of scripture on it. So how do we overcome and fight our lying feelings of hopelessness? We talked last week, nothing lies to you more than your feelings. And if your friends lied to you as much as your feelings, do you think you would ever listen to them? Do you think you'd hang out with them as much? So So Satan knows how to easily manipulate our circumstances and our emotions, right? He's the king of manipulating us. And but at the same time, we do have facts, right? We have these doctor's reports. We have bills that come in. We have people in our lives that we wake up to every day. But we have to know that, yes, these are the facts, but the facts are subject to change, right? Because God's word is ultimate truth. But we're still dealing with the facts. How many people are dealing with dead facts? Okay? How many people, those dead facts kind of make you sick in your stomach sometimes? Those feelings of like, oh, I feel like I'm going to throw up now. Thanks for that one in the mail. Awesome. Yeah, right? That one came in the mail again. Fantastic. All right. And it causes you sometimes to that sick feeling. You start losing sleep. You start tossing and turning. So Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. But when the desire comes, it becomes a tree of life. So we're going to talk today about how we're not going to lose hope in God's faithfulness, how we're going to keep getting back to building our confidence in God. So it becomes a tree of fruitfulness in our lives. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith, do you know what faith is? What? Faith is seeing something in your mind's eye, in your gut, in your spirit that really doesn't exist, but seeing it changed in your heart until the facts start changing to what God's word says. So some people are like, so how does this faith thing work? So I'm a youth pastor, so I have to use terms that everyone outside the four walls of church gets. So think about this. Faith is your God imagination. Faith is that thing. You know, how many people have an imagination? How many people struggled in college or school because of that imagination? Those daydreams would just hit you. Sometimes we over-spiritualize what vision looks like. And it really is simply, I'll tell you this, the very foundation of it is a God daydream. It is reading God's word, and it's letting it get deep inside you where all of a sudden your thoughts start, and they don't just naturally drift. You kind of have to make them go there. We start daydreaming, God daydreaming. I'm going to start God daydreaming, seeing God moving in this situation. I'm going to start seeing change. I'm going to start seeing me shaking hands with that realtor that's been trying to sell my house for like 2 years. My mom's putting her house on the market, so I'm in faith. She's going to sell that, all right? So you got to see yourself shaking hands with that realtor, right? Signing the paperwork. You may need to see yourself going into a doctor's appointment and looking at an ultrasound and seeing that baby alive and kicking. You may need to start seeing what a baby shower. I know how I'm going to decorate that thing when it comes. You may need to start seeing your business flourishing, booming to the point where it's like, I'm going to start dreaming about what that second location looks like. Right? Praise God. I was talking to my uncle and we were talking about growth in business and he was painting a picture. And I started seeing that picture that he was painting, what it's going to look like. We're going to have to God daydream bigger. Expectation, right? So, you know, sometimes I gotta wait. A vision from heaven is just gonna, and I'm just gonna see it, not see anything else. Well, that does happen to some people. But God's given every person in this room the imagination, the faith imagination. And it's something that doesn't naturally come, let's be honest. It comes by what we meditate on. It comes by what we think on. So we're gonna have to change what we think on. We also have to do this, is we have to guard our heart from thoughts of frustration. How many people, I went through years of frustration, man. I was like, and I talk about everything that I was frustrated in, and I was not fun to hang around for that year. 2013, sorry guys. Okay. And we have to guard our hearts from thoughts of doubt and hopelessness. So Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of life. Some translations say a wellspring. So think about this. Your attitude, sometimes, can I be honest, bad attitudes, right? They're going to poison the well of your life, and they're going to poison your words, and they're going to start poisoning your relationships, and they will poison your dreams. Because what we think will come out of our mouth, what we come out of our mouth, we'll start determining our actions, and those actions determine our destiny. So what do we do? It's because those bad attitudes damage your seed and it takes longer for these things to come to fruition. I planted my bean plant in kindergarten 3 times. Everybody said, really, like literally 3 times. Why? Because I'm the most impatient person. That is not my fruit of the spirit that I'm really strong in. I am working on that one. Like people that walk slow. I don't go to the mall. People think you go to the mall. I don't go to the mall. Why? People walk slow. I don't have time for this. Come on. You know, so in kindergarten, I had to plant my bean plant 3 times because I would plant it and I'd start looking at everybody else's bean plant. Why is their bean plant? Why is theirs working? Why does it get beans? Mine's not working beans. I just start poking at my little seed. I'm pulling it. It's not working. I had to plant it 3 times, okay? Why? Because I'm not naturally patient. But God is growing and doing a work beneath the surface, right? And it does not happen in the timing that we want it. It really, really doesn't. But we're going to have to see it in faith. We're going to have to let that bean plant go. And I'm just seeing beans all over it. I'm seeing that thing big. I'm seeing that thing strong. We got to let it go, right? But Satan likes to lie. He is a liar. He likes to twist the view of loss and delay. How many people have dealt with some big ones in life? Big losses, big delays. And he likes to lie to you, say, that is hopeless. That one can't get resurrected, not in this lifetime. Satan likes to lie to you and say, it is a permanent loss. After the breakup, yeah, you ain't never getting married, man. It's just, sorry, the closest thing you're going to come to a kid is down in the nursery. Volunteers taking them today. All right. After bankruptcy, it says, you know what? You're never going to own your own home. You are never going to get unburied from your credit score. You're never going to walk that stage. Well, you better start seeing yourself walking that stage, getting your diploma. Because if you don't see it, you're going to quit early, right? So those lies, you have to identify them. Number one, that's a lie. Oh, it's based on facts, but the facts are subject to change based on God's word. And we're going to have to take every thought captive that doesn't line up with the true character and nature of God. What does that mean? That means, how many people done clay bird shooting besides me growing up? I was a terrible shot, just so you know. How many people are actually a good shot? Okay, great. We need you in our lives, okay? So, you know, those clay birds, think about it. It comes, you take aim, and you shoot it down. And that's how we have to deal with our thoughts aggressively. We have to shoot down the lies. You have to identify it as a lie. Because God is coming through in this lifetime for you. Because he is faithful. But you know, the number one problem we have today in Christianity, people that do not read their Bible, or if they do, they read it out of context. Context being Jesus. We're supposed to read everything through the power of the cross, right? All right. And we start questioning God's good nature. You know, there's people that think God withholds stuff from you. Like he's just like, I'm just going to bait these little carrots in front of you your whole life. You know, you ever seen that? The little horse that walks around with the carrot on top. Yep. You ain't going to get that till you get to heaven, but I'm going to have fun watching you try. They think God's like that. It's true, right? It's just baiting you. You know, I'm so tired of, how many people have ever heard, you know, you're working at something, you're in faith for something, and it's just not happening, and people out of pity come up to you, go, oh, don't worry, one day you're going to get to heaven, and that mansion is going to get so big, look what you're doing with the youth, look at, you're just praying every Thursday at 12 noon for 10 years, look at you, you know what, God is so faithful, that mansion in heaven, that crown just getting bigger, I don't care about a mansion, I don't think about it, to be honest with you, I'm not like, my God imagination is not obsessed with home decorating my mansion in heaven. It's just not. I don't really want a mansion. I would like a warm home with a husband and like a ton of children running around. That's what I want now. In this lifetime, I'm really not thinking about the other. So Psalms 27 verses 13 through 14 says this. I would have despaired had I not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for, the Amplified Bible says, and confidently expect. Wait for and confidently expect the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for and confidently expect the Lord. That means I have to stand on the promises of God, knowing his good nature, despite the hopelessness of my circumstances. And I'm going to have to start praising God and thanking him for him coming through, because I'm going to have to believe, I'm going to see it in this lifetime. I have to expectantly wait. We're going to talk about expectation today. Expectantly wait to see the goodness of God. I know he's good, and I'm going to see his goodness play out in this lifetime. Amen. Hebrews 10, 35 through 36. These are good ones to just write down and stick on your mirror. Says this, so do not throw away this confidence in the Lord. Remember that the great reward it brings to you. Patient endurance. See, that's the one I'm a little patient. I'm good at enduring. I'm tough. I've been raised in a family to be tough, but the whole patience with toughness, sometimes I skip. But we're supposed to patiently endure, keep our attitude in a good place, right? It says, so patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will, and then you will receive all that he has promised. So that means we're going to have to declare that I will see a resurrection of this seed, and I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living in this lifetime. Because remember, if it's not good yet, how many are in circumstances they're not good yet? Even the last 2 weeks still hasn't gotten good. Anyone besides myself? God, let's be real here, right? Okay, I'm in faith, but circumstances and facts are still not good. So what does that mean? He says, okay, wait, so if circumstances aren't good, but God is good and he gives good things, that means God's not done yet. Straight up, I'm just in the middle of my story. God's not done yet because it's not good yet. It's not good. Trust me, it's not good. You can put some other adjectives in there. It's not good. All right. But God is good, and he works all things together for good, Romans 8:28, when we pray in faith. So don't forget the pray in faith thing. Don't get lazy in that. So if it's not good yet, the circumstances are not good, but God is good, and he's working all things together for good, he's not done yet. He's still finishing my story. I am smack dab in the middle of writing this glorious testimony that's going to change someone else's life. So stop quitting. He's not done yet. But I'll tell you, it might not look exactly like you thought it was. This is the reality thing. Listen to my first message on that one. So if there's any area in your life, any area at all, which you have no hope, it is under the influence of a lie. Write that one down. Any area in your life that does not have hope is under the influence of a lie from Satan. So the biblical definition of hope is not a wish. You know, a little wishing well. Well, you ever heard someone pray and they're like, God, I hope that you heal them. God, I hope that they get out of this terrible situation. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wishing well, throw your little prayer in. That is not hope. We're going to talk today about hope. A biblical definition of hope, one that you could use, is joyful anticipation of good. Everybody write that down. Hope is joyful anticipation of good. So I want you to picture Christmas. I want you to picture Christmas morning and maybe a slew of your kids or you as a kid. How about you as a kid? Okay? And you're sitting at the Christmas tree. And if you didn't have good parents, just picture a really good adoptive good parent. Picture somebody you know. And you are sitting at the Christmas tree and you are just like, you can't keep it in. You know when your kids are like bouncing? They're like shaking, but they're like bouncing while they're sitting. Anybody in preschool? Like all that energy of joyful anticipation of good. They have not opened the gifts yet, but they know the character and nature of their parent is not baiting them. They're a parent that gives good things. And they're sitting there with joyful anticipation of good coming their way. That is hope. You may not know when or where or how it's coming. But you know, that's right, Mr. Earl. Deep down inside, but you know it's coming. So you know what? You ain't going nowhere because it's coming. I'm not quitting because I know eventually we're going to open those things up. It's deep down inside, internal knowing something good is coming your way. Little Chaka Khan, tell me something good. Okay. Tell me that you love me. Okay. I had that song in my head all week. Whatever. Okay. Chaka Khan. Okay. Here we go. But God's got something good. God's got something good. Tell him that you love him. All right. Just sing it all day. Tell me something good. God's got to open up your Bible and God will tell you something good about your life. It is the deep internal knowing that God's got something good for you because he's a good father and his character and nature is good. And he promises when we pray in faith. God is not moved by your needs. Watch the news. There's a lot of needs going on in the world. He is moved by your faith. Amen. God is not moved by your emotions. I'm emotional. I have people in this congregation that are rock solid faith, but just not super emotional people. God is not moved by your emotions or your tears or your dramatic experience. He is moved by your faith. Faith is seeing things that are not as though they are changing. That is what moves God. That's what causes us to inherit the promises. That is what we're going to talk about today. Yes, I'm preaching faith. I'm preaching faith today. Why not, right? It's a good thing. Sometimes we forget to preach faith to ourselves. So how are we going to do this? We have to persevere in prayer. Faith is seeing things that are not as though they are, as though they are changing. And hope is that deep internal knowing that God has got you. Something good is coming your way. Despite temporal circumstances, how many know circumstances change like this, right? Circumstances change like this. And that's why Satan's always moving them, because he's trying to shake you to manipulate your emotions. But those emotions don't move God. Faith moves God. Your feelings are lying to you every day. So any area in your life which you don't have joyful anticipation of good is under the influence of a lie from Satan. How many people right now, there's some areas in your life where you're going, yeah, you know, I've given that to God, but there's no joyful anticipation of good. I've just like buried it. Well, that's not a God thing to do, right? I need joyful anticipation of good there. I need some joyful anticipation of good. So if you've lost hope, if you've lost joyful anticipation of good in certain areas, we have to recognize, number one, Satan is lying to you. And I need to recognize the truth, because the truth is in God's word. And thankfully, Jesus specializes in resurrecting hope. He is the expert in bringing dead, hopeless dreams to life in timing that is not always ours, in ways that we do not expect. But he's a resurrector, because he is the resurrection and the life. But if we're not careful, this is what I want to talk about. If we're not careful, over time, we do start to believe the lie, right? And we start to loosen our hold on this anchor of hope. So we get frustrated, we get weary, we start to forget why we are holding on. We're waiting for a manifestation of God's promises. Maybe it's a manifestation of his promises to be debt-free. Could be to get your education, a prodigal son coming home, a spouse, a baby, a healing. But we seem to be stuck in this winter season when all I can do is see the mud of the facts. And I'm buried in knee-deep and all I see is mud. Okay, well, let's look at some dirt in the Bible. There's lots of dirt in the Bible, but this is good dirt we're going to read. Okay, Hebrews, the Bible is not boring. Read that thing, man. Especially Old Testament. Woo! It's like drama. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 7 through 12. It says, when the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. This kind of shows the focus not on us, but on other people, doesn't it? This puts the focus on him and on others. Our great desire, verse 11, says that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts. Ooh, that's a long time. That's a real long time. You start doing the math on that one. Okay. In order to make certain that what you hope for will come true, and then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Ooh, that doesn't feel so good. So when our flesh gets tired, how many people just your body gets tired? Okay, we get tired, we start to slip back to an old mindset of hopelessness. How many people in the last 2 weeks started kind of slipping back to some of those thoughts, right? Let's be real, me too. And we start to slacken off in our prayer of faith, and we start to dull out in indifference. And our Facebook posts start to turn kind of ugly. You know, woe is me on Facebook, I want all your sympathy likes. Guys, I love you guys, but seriously, come on. I'm on Facebook for my job. I do not go on Facebook to get uplifted. Why? Because everybody's posting their sorrow and cynicism online. You have what you say. You have what you post. It's not cute. Can I be real? It's not cute. It's just sad. And I love you, but it's time to move on, to grow into some spiritual maturity. Amen? Hebrews chapter 6. So it says, but let's instead follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. So how do we hold on to hope in God's promises and kick heart sickness of delay? We're going to start looking at our spiritual dad. Does anybody know who our spiritual dad is in the Bible? Father Abraham. Okay, got it. All right, we're going to sing it. It'll be fun. We're going to sing it. All right, so Hebrews chapter 6. Go ahead to verse 16 in the Amplified. It says, therefore, inheriting the promises is the outcome of faith, not emotions, not circumstances, okay? not need. Inheriting the promise is the outcome of faith and depends entirely on faith. Nothing else. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. We are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. If we have faith like Abraham, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. So what's that mean? If it's true for Abraham, it's true for you. Because God doesn't play favorites. He loves Abraham, but that's not his favorite. We're all his favorite. We're all his kids. But he's been set in the Bible and emphasized as a spiritual example of how to inherit promises. And actually, if you look at the story of his life, it's a very intimate, very weighty, heartfelt matter that he was dealing with. So everybody stand up real quick. Everybody stand up, because we're going to read some scripture. Why? Because I preach God's word, so you know you're not in a cult, okay? So everybody go like this, and if you don't know it, just sing along, right? We're going to get goofy. Ready? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. Okay, you can sit down. All the sleeping people, we know who you are now, okay? Romans chapter 4, 17 through 21. God told Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations. Abraham didn't have a son. How many people, you know, I'm a woman, okay? Like with girls, like having kids is like a really big thing. It's a big thing with guys too. Okay, so this story really captures my heart. But any dream, right? It could be a business. Like you birth a child. You know, if you've seen the baby, it's like your motorcycle. How many people, like I know some guys that were believing their wife, number one, would say yes to the motorcycle for years and then believe in God for the funds of the motorcycle. That's their baby, right? So whatever you're believing for, I want you to see that as your baby. So God told Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations. How about this? The father of many businesses. Oh, yeah. Amen? Okay. The father of what? What's your dream? What's your dream? What's that baby? Father of many motorcycles? Sure. Whatever. Give God glory. Have a motorcycle club. Pray before you go. Okay. What is your dream? The father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings dead back to life, who creates new things out of nothing. How many people grew up with people telling you you're nothing? You ain't gonna amount to anything. How about anybody had a parent that did that? That's not a good dad. You know why people wrestle with the character and nature of Father God? Because Satan twisted up their parents, and their parents were takers. Their parents were withholders, manipulators, and said, you ain't gonna be nothing in life. But thankfully, we have been adopted into a better way. A good father, right? And that good father brings dead things back to life and creates new things out of nothing. You feel like nothing? What does God say? You are his masterpiece. Amen? And he's got good things for you. Verse 18, even when there was no reason to hope. How many people in those circumstances have no reason to hope? Okay. That's right. So we're going to talk about it. Abraham kept on hoping, though. He didn't have any facts that lined up to what he was hoping for, but he kept on hoping. He kept on believing, not wishing, not posting one day, I hope to have a house. You know, come on, guys. Facebook. If we can clean up anything at YCF, can we just clean up Facebook? Please. Please. I'm so tired of the wah, wah, wah. I feel like stinky when I go on Facebook. Let's feel encouraged and empowered. Let's post some scriptures on Facebook, guys. All right, so getting back. Sorry, today scrolling through, I was just like, can't handle another Facebook post. It's like, wah. Okay. Even when there were no reasons for hope, Abraham kept on hoping and believing that he would become the father of many nations. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. And so was Sarah's womb. All right, so, you know, maybe like you see people at the age of 50 having a kid. Nowadays, they're like, whoa, 50, okay. I got a friend that's having a kid at 50. How cool is that? Amen, right? God is good. She's been believing a long time. But Abraham's 100, so his circumstances were beyond reasonably dead, okay? But he didn't slacken his hold on hope. We're going to talk about, I'm going to slide this over. Didn't play sports. There we go. Okay. He didn't slacken his hold on hope, okay? Joyful anticipation of good, because he knew the character and nature of his father God. Father Abraham knew. So he had to take his thoughts captive, because I guarantee you every day you have thoughts come your way that you're going to have to shoot down like them clay birds, right? So you don't get stuck considering the deadness of your circumstances. Verses 20 through 21, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promises. In fact, his faith grew stronger as he gave glory to God. Key, his faith grew stronger as he gave glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. So the greatest expression of faith and hope is through the power of praise and thanksgiving. The greatest expression of faith and hope is through the power of praise and thanksgiving. So if your good parent says that I'd like to buy you two pairs of shoes, how many people get excited? Okay, I get excited. Two pairs of shoes. Okay, if you're like, I buy everything in my life at Gabe's and Ollie's. So like getting two real pairs of shoes that might be full price is like, whoa. Okay, so for someone else, maybe your dad's getting you a car. Now people are like, yeah, getting a car. Okay. So our first response based on the character and nature of a good parent is joy. Thank you so much. You're the best, right? Even if you don't have it yet, because you know they're true to their promises. You don't say, well, if you don't mind, I'm going to save my thank you card for after I get it. But we do that, right? We do that because we don't trust his character and his nature. So how about this? You have a best friend. Your best friend says, hey, I want to take you out for lunch to like your favorite restaurant. And you go, oh my goodness, thank you so much. You're such a great friend. And then you start dreaming and thinking about Olive Garden or wherever. You know, for me, all things sushi, if it swims off your plate, that is my favorite thing to eat. I pray a lot over it. Okay. Bless my friend Stacey Clark that got food poisoning me one time. She ordered the chicken. I ordered the swimming thing. Like, I don't know. All right. But hey, I'm going to start dreaming about sushi. All right. And I'm going to start thanking them and praising and celebrating in their good nature. That is how we create hope, the joyful anticipation of good. So we give thanks in advance, even when you don't have it, because God is faithful and he keeps his word. Numbers 23 verse 9 says this, God is not a man that he should lie. God's not like your natural dad or mom or employer or whoever that lies. He says this, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 23, let us hold on tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. You know, we limit God by not being able to conceive a vision for what he's promised. We limit God by not being able to conceive, get that thing swirling in your heart, see it in your God imagination, see it in your mind's eye for what he's promised. Sometimes we say, we say amen, but we don't think about it, take it, and start dreaming about it, start talking about it. Nothing happens on the outside unless it is first conceived in a vision on the inside. All right, now all the men in my house, just bear with me and say, I am pregnant with a promise. I am pregnant with a promise. I have to receive it and have a vision for it. It's got to get birthed on the inside of me in faith and hope. Because when I receive that vision and conceive it in my heart by faith, I'm going to receive that thing. But it's got to start there. Because God is not moved by your need or your woe is me emotional circumstances. He is moved by our faith. Faith is seeing. Okay? All right. So how do we do this? We have to spend time with God and use that God imagination and envision the promise playing out instead of expecting the worst in people, the worst in life, the Eeyores of life, God. Like I said, I'll know exactly where your expectations are when I scroll through your social media. You have what you say. So we need to be careful that we don't abort the promises of God just based on the deadness of our circumstances, right? So, okay, football people. How many people love football? I just like when people get hit. I like UFC fights. I like the fight. Okay, I don't know what's going on, but I like the fight. So my favorite part of any football game is like a crazy tackle. You know, when they jump up, get the ball, and someone kicks their feet out from under, they fly through the air, and then like five guys jump on top. And I like did the math on how much weight that is. Okay, so faith is jumping up. I received that football. I got it by faith. And you know what? Satan just hit you. And I'll tell you, you wrap yourself around that ball and you're holding on and ain't nothing. And nobody know how big and nasty and hair pulling. Okay, they're not getting that ball out of your hand. That is how we hold on to the anchor of hope. White knuckled. You're going to pry this ball out of me. Right? I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Get your hand off my football. Let's follow Abraham's example. How did he hold on to hope? So we get back to Hebrews chapter 6, 13 through 20. Abraham fought to hold on to hope for faith in the son that God promised him. God made the promise to Abraham saying, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he realized the promise in the miraculous birth of Isaac as a pledge of what else was to come from God. So we are required to have active waiting faith. So what does that mean? So you actually, when you look up this word waiting and like the Greek and Hebrew and all that fun stuff, you know what a better word for it is? How many hunters do we have in the house? Okay. This word wait is an active word that means to set an ambush for. So you know what you get your tree stand out and you paint your face and then you squirt that stuff that stinks really bad all over you. Yes, I know what that was. I got that on me too when I had to hunt. Okay. Or if you're not into hunting and we love animals, just combat, you know, a video game mode. I have set an ambush. That is the kind of waiting we're supposed to do. Not the lackadaisical, whatever. If it, que sera, sera. Whatever will happen will be. That is not faith waiting. Set an ambush. I am waiting. As soon as that thing goes around the corner, I'm going to pounce on that football. Okay. That's how we hold the faith for a resurrection. So verse 17 says, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, that's us, Father Abraham had many sons, I'm one of them. Okay. The heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose. Unchangeable character of his purpose. He guaranteed it with an oath. So we have to have faith in the true, unchanging character of God. Psalms 84, verse 11 says, Pastor D quoted it, he withholds no good thing. He is a giver, not a withholder, not a baiter with a little carrot in front of you. He's not, that's cruel. Making you jump through hoops and maybe if I'm feeling good, I'll give it to you. That is not the character and nature of a good dad. So how do we hold on strong to God's character and his promises? Verse 18, it is impossible for God to lie. If it's in the word, he's not lying. But God is moved by my faith. Okay. We who have fled to him for refuge would have strong encouragement and indwelling strength to hold tightly to the hope set before us. So how do we hold on tightly to hope? It is all going to boil down to how much time we're spending in his presence. His presence is not the four walls of this church, but that does help, right? That's just getting quiet, get alone. How many people got in a commute to work that's like 20 minutes? That's that 20 minutes and I put on worship music and I focus in and I'm just with God. You mow the lawn, I'm just with God. I used to do that when I had a house. I'd just mow the lawn and I put on some worship music and I'd just pray and I'd sing in the spirit and I was spending time with God. In that time, doing life with him, how many people in the house are busy, everyone? Do stuff just with him. Just do it. Wash your car with him. Instead of being at the light and watching the guy beside you pick his nose while someone cuts you off and your hands start to gyrate because you want to do certain symbols. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. God, thank you for more time. Thank you for saving my life. You know, just turn it to praise and thanksgiving, okay? All right. So Jesus is our, wait, where did I leave off here? Okay, so that's where we find the fullness of joy, hope, peace. That's where he becomes our fortress, our refuge. In his presence is fullness of joy, right? He becomes the anchor of our soul. In verse 19 in the Amplified, it says this, this hope, this confident assurance that we have as an anchor of the soul cannot slip and it cannot break down under whatever pressure bears upon it. A safe and steadfast hope that enters within the veil of the very presence of God that dwells, where Jesus has entered as the forerunner for us. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our anchor. Jesus is the Word made flesh. So when we stay built up in the Word, we get this redeemed, renewed God imagination in our mind that can start to line up with God's Word. But if you're not spending in the Word, where's your mind going to drift? To the worst case scenario, always. Expecting the worst in people, the worst, okay? But we need to renew our mind, and our imagination gets redeemed, and we start seeing in line of God's Word. Strong hope starts rising up. That deep internal knowing God's got you. Joyful anticipation of good becomes the anchor of our soul. Our soul, what is that? Our mind, our will, and our emotions. Becomes the anchor of our soul. So we need to renew our mind, our will, and our emotions to God's word. And then we get anchored in the goodness of God, in his character, in his nature, in his faithfulness. And we start latching on to hope, the joyful anticipation of good. All right, so Google says this. So I did a quick study on an anchor. All right, so there's this thing. Anybody go to Baltimore, and they have a lot of those special boats with all the containers on them. One of the largest one is a triple E class container ship. And they're massive, just like mind-blowingly massive. And the anchor and chain in one of those weighs 158 tons. 158 tons. So I did more Googling because math is not my strong point. I was like, what does that even mean? And it says this, that is about the weight of the blue whale, the largest living animal. It's that weight. How big is a blue whale? They're 80 to 100 feet long. So it is far past the length of this entire auditorium. 10 feet wide, far, like 80 feet long. That is how big and heavy their anchor is. So the greater the weight on your life, the greater the storm you're going through, the greater the anchor he's given you, which is Jesus Christ himself. So when I say anchor and you see anchor, I need you to picture in your God imagination a blue whale. If you can't picture 158 tons, I need you to see a whale of an anchor in here. And that is who we're tied onto. So no matter how big your storm is and no matter how crushing the weight, your anchor says, I'm sticking with you and I got you and I will bring good. Joyful anticipation of good. Circumstances in the midst of a storm with that much weight on you are not fun. But my joy comes going, I expect God's going to get me out of this. Tell me something good, right? Expectation. What are you anchored in? Your words and your conversations will tell you what you're anchored in. Your media posts will tell you what you're anchored in. And we wonder why we feel like we're being tossed and turned and shipwrecked in the midst of life's storms. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this is why God did this with Abraham. His name originally was Abram. And God says this, I know your circumstances seem really dead, so I'm going to give you every day, 10 times a day, reminder of my promise to you. I'm going to rename you Abraham, which means father of many nations. And I'm going to tell your wife, because when he first said, by the way, I'm going to give you a son at like 100, she did what? She but laughed. Why? And listen, how many people just laughed in shock when God told you something? Okay, she just was shocked. So God says, I'm going to change your name too to princess. And you're married to the father of many nations. That means you're the mother of many nations. So that means every time someone says your name, hey, mother of many nations, have you seen my keys? You hear that all the time. It's a reminder of God's promise so you can get a vision for what he's promised you. God says this, hey, Abraham, every time you go out and look in the night sky and see stars, see and vision, that's how many kids I'm going to give to you in the long run. All right, so we need to stop aligning our words with the lies of Satan and start realigning our words with God's word. If you want something to change in your life, you want someone to change, start speaking life over them. Because our thoughts determine our words determine our actions, and yes, you must take action if you want to see something play out. And your actions determine your destiny. You will have what you say, but yes, you must act on it too, by the way. Can't be lazy in that. So we have to take hold of the promises of God till it gets real clear in our heart, until you can't see anything else except God's good coming your way. I don't know how, don't know when. It's impossible, so it will be shockingly unexpected. But something good is coming my way, because God is faithful and just, and in time we will reap a harvest. Galatians 6:9. So let's not get tired or weary or discouraged of doing what is good. At just the right time, just in time, oh gosh, we will reap a harvest of blessings if we don't give up, if we don't lose heart. So you know the best way to not lose heart and not give up is to start leaning on someone and walk standing with someone in our weary moments, right? Connectedness to the body of Christ is really key in walking out restored hope. Joyful expectation of good. So how do we live a resurrected life? Okay, we're going to look. The Bible shows us a lot of examples of resurrection, right? So the eyewitness account of Jesus in the resurrection, we're going to start wrapping things up here. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 2. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, how many people are excited about a new day dawning in your life? We're new creations in Christ Jesus. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled away the stone and sat on it. Why did the angel roll away the stone and sit on it? Because it's finished. It's done. Okay? God's throne is established on top of the obstacle to your miracle. God's throne is established on top of the obstacle to your miracle. What does that mean? Jesus gave a message of resurrection, of a new life, of good news that he is backing up because his kingdom has come on heaven as on earth. The kingdom, his dominion, his rule, and his reign on top of all the obstacles of your life have been given that authority to you. So the stone was rolled away and the angel sat on it as a reminder that Satan is under our feet. And the resurrection power of God is available to you for every circumstance in your life. So why did he roll away the stone? He could have just left it there. You know, Jesus did walk through a wall. We remember that in John 20. Why did he need to roll away the stone? What was the whole point of that? He rolled away the stone to let other people in to go see the tomb was empty. Are you open to let people into your life to see the resurrection in your life? Are we so busy and so closed off, so afraid to make some friends, so afraid to have someone over for coffee? Because God has given you a story. Jesus gave you a resurrection story to tell. He gave you good news, and it's actually tied to your resurrection. But are you open to let people see the resurrection in you? It's time to reveal your testimony. It is time to reveal your triumphant victory, even if you're just in the middle of your story. Verses 5 through 10. The angel spoke to the woman, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come and see where the body was lying. Now go quickly and tell his disciples that he was risen from the dead. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." Jesus keeps saying, "Remember, remember, remember." And the women ran away quickly, and they were filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. But along the way, Jesus still met them again. He said, "Don't be afraid. Again, go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Jesus gave you a resurrection story to tell. It is tied to your resurrection. And people are waiting to hear the good news of your life that's tied to your life hidden in Christ. We are called to be hope distributors. You ever seen those vending machines? I went to Japan. They have a vending machine for everything. Like, all you want is a pocket full of change because it's really cool stuff for, like, all their streets. We are called to be hope distributors. Hope distributors to people in the world around us. So here's my 5 signs you're living a resurrected life. I'm going to do them real fast. Number 1, the tomb is empty. Write it down. My tomb is empty. Write it in faith. There are no skeletons in my closet. There is nothing to be ashamed of because God took the shame and nailed it to the cross. So my life is an open book, living testimony of what God has done in my life. You might have to invite someone over. You might have to talk. You might have to go to someone else's barbecue. All right. Because if God gave you a story and you don't share it, Satan steals twice. So if you have something that died, we're supposed to plant it in an area that will reproduce 1,000 times. So write a story. Start blogging. I don't get blogging. I'm a terrible writer. Miranda's a really good writer, okay? If you're a writer, go write about it. And don't write it and stick it in your drawer. Go put it out there where people can read it. Go talk about it at the barbecue. Go talk about it in the break room, what God has done in your life, or what is he in the process of doing in your life. Join a grow group. Get connected. Steal back 1,000 times in the area that Satan tried to steal from you. Even if you're in the process, even if you're in the middle of your story. I had an old acquaintance text me. We hadn't hung out in years. And I just felt this unction to just invite him over for coffee. So I was like, okay, you know what? On my day off. And that's like the day there's no makeup and I'm in sweatpants. So you coming over. I'm not going out. So I invited her over for coffee. And in our conversation, it started coming out. She was going through a similar situation to what I'm currently going through. Now, it was apples and oranges, not exactly the same, but the same spirit behind it, trying to attack and destroy a life through a marriage. And so we did what all we could do. We prayed and we planted that seed. I got a text 1 week later. Total resurrection in her life. total resurrection. Had I shut up saying, I have not received the manifestation of God's promise, not in the way I wanted it, not in the timing, that would have stolen a harvest in her life. And that's part of my thousandfold harvest. I'm going to keep on going. So don't shut up your story just because you're still in faith and you're in the middle of it. God will still use it to bring someone else's breakthrough. Sometimes our greatest breakthrough is when we allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us to someone else. Number two, your grave clothes have stayed at the tomb. Remember those ace bandages from last week? I'm not going to say it again. But sometimes we are arisen like Lazarus in the tomb. And we arise, but we're still bound to stinking thinking and just a bad way of viewing yourself. You're still bound to the old way of living. You keep the same perspectives, the same language, and it's time to renew your mind. But you know, you can renew your mind in the Word, but being connected in a community will kick you in the tail to go do it. You want to move forward in your life? Go to a grow group every week. Because someone's going to kick your tail and say, we prayed about that, so let's step out and do it. So we need a village sometimes. Also, identify dead dreams that God has brought to life and help pull those dreams out inside of us. No man is an island. We're connected as the body of Christ. Number three, many of your friends rose with you. We need to be connected to other believers that are living a resurrected life. Well, they're different than me. Did you know all my closest friends are like completely different than me? I have lots of friends that are artists and musicians because their perspectives is so different that it opens up myself to see more of God moving in this world. We are not the Lone Ranger living in isolation anymore. Number four, other people tell your stories. If your greatest testimony happened 20 years ago, we have a problem. Quiet. God moves from glory to glory and faith to faith, but we will have to step out in faith. It's time to step out. Last one, number five. You help people who struggle to believe like Thomas. Mark chapter 16, don't go there now. Go back and study it. I don't have time to preach it. So what happened was this, was Mary Magdalene saw Jesus, the resurrected Christ. And God says, hey, go tell the other disciples. She goes and tells the other disciples. They don't believe her. Then Jesus appears in another form to two of his disciples on a road. And by the time they realized it was Jesus, he disappeared. So they went and told the other nine disciples that still did not believe. And then Jesus appears and rebukes them. Because, you know, you ever get a loving spank? Like, hey, why didn't you believe? He rebukes them for not believing in the testimony of someone else that was sent into their life. And you may think, well, I don't do that. But I'll tell you this. Revelation 12, verse 11 says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Sometimes we are required as disciples to believe a word from another person. Now we're going to go a little deep here, and I'm going to be teaching on the spiritual gifts coming up in the next couple months. But I'll say this, we need to recognize when someone comes up to us and gives us a word, and it could just be a scripture, could be a story that God did in their life, something to encourage you, and we disqualify it. Now, mind you, it's a little scary because you shouldn't believe every word that people say if it doesn't line up with God's word and it doesn't confirm in your heart. But maybe we should start expecting some divine appointments in our life, right? Because if God is speaking to you through someone else, number one, it's going to confirm what he's already talking to you about. Right? So you better, number one, be having enough word in you to identify it. Because you're going to miss it unless you have God's word inside you. And start dreaming, because he's going to send people to confirm that word. You'll feel it. It says in the Bible, did you not feel the burning inside of us? Well, don't rely on feeling, okay? But it lined up with God's word. Jesus said, I am going to get resurrected. Hello? And they forgot because of their emotions, right? So I want to say this. I'm going to challenge you guys a little bit today here. How do I want to do this? Oh, boy. I need to end this thing. Where are we going to land it? Where are we going to land this? Ugh. Okay. In this story, Jesus requires his disciples to have faith in someone else's testimony or word. Because your entrance to your personal breakthrough might come through the testimony or word of another person. Now, like I said, I wish I had another hour to teach this, but I don't. So I'm just going to challenge you. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts. Nevin, can you come on up? We're just going to get an atmosphere going here. We're going to just worship a little bit in the last song. And I want people to prepare your heart right now, either today or during this week, to start tuning in and say, Holy Spirit, who would you have me to talk to? Who would you have me to share my story with, my testimony, even if I'm in the middle of it? Holy Spirit, is there a scripture that I can encourage someone with? You know, 1 Corinthians chapter, Chapter 14, verse 3 says, one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. And I want to tell you, we'll teach on it later, but sometimes you just got to get your God imagination and go, God, what do you want to use to go encourage someone else? Should I share my story? Should I share a scripture that I've just read to build up, encourage, and exhort? Or is God going to talk to you to go encourage someone else? But number one, your breakthrough is going to happen, number one, by you stepping out in uncomfortable faith. And the second one is, don't disqualify it if someone comes up to you. Some of my most powerful words have come from people that were younger than me, a little odd, a little different. I remember I went to this one church and this young guy came up to me and he looked like he stepped right out of Duck Dynasty. He had like this speech impediment. He came off a little odd and he spoke a word of encouragement into my life. And it lined up with God's word of things he is already talking to me about and scripture. And there was covering and joy and love and peace, the fruits of the Spirit. And I could have disqualified him because he looked a little different. Okay? One of the other most powerful words came to me and I went to another church and this young girl came up to me. She had purple hair, earplugs and tattoos all over her and a beaming smile. Full of the love of Jesus. And I'll tell you, her word rocked me. I mean, it was like wild. Like it was telling me everything God had already told me, but in a way that just went, you're in it. You're in it right now. So why does God sometimes tell other people things and not just go directly to you? Because let's be real, how many people would just be so much easier if he would talk directly to me? Well, guess what? He is talking directly to you, but sometimes we're too busy or so consumed to like take notice. We have to slow down. So sometimes he's going to send another disciple to you to give you a word, to give you a testimony. Why does he give it to someone else? Because sometimes like, God, I really need this thing. Why don't you just give it to me? Well, I'm going to give it to someone else so you can humble yourself and go have them pray for you. And I'm going to speak it directly to you. He's already talking to you. You just got to get quiet. So let's just all stand up. And we don't have a lot of time, but I'm going to challenge you this week. And I'm going to challenge you in this moment. I want everyone during this last song, we're going to close during this song. So if you do need to leave, I understand. But if you could wait, give God that like 4 minutes, 3 minutes during a song and say, Lord, is there someone I need to encourage with my story? And someone in your God imagination, you're going to see a face, a name. You're just going to think of someone. And why don't you invite them out to lunch? Go share your story. Maybe someone in this room, and I'm going to say this, move around the room if you need to, go give them a scripture that rises up in your heart. And this thing, and what is a prophetic word? It's to build up, to exhort, and to encourage, and there's so much more to it, but this is just step one base level of it all. You might get a picture in your heart. You might get this God imagination of someone in this room doing something. Take a leap of faith. We're family. You know the great thing about family is we cover each other. That's how we learn. If you got a kid that takes a step and rides a bike and they fall, what do? You pip it back on the bike and say, I love you. You know, you put a band-aid on it, we keep moving. That's how we grow. That's how we learn. We're a charismatic church. What does that mean? That means the Holy Spirit is for today. And everything he did then, he's doing now. But we got to kind of stretch ourselves a little bit. And don't disqualify someone that doesn't look like you. That, you know, because we like to disqualify people in pride. Because then we get independent and indifferent and stagnant. And what is the Lord saying in Mark chapter 16? We are connected. We are members unto a body, one another. And that's called healthy. And that's called resurrected life. And I think some of us have forgotten our roots. Don't worry. We're going to teach and we're going to do it again together. So as we pray, I'm going to pray and Nevin's going to play this song and Harrison and everybody up here. Stretch yourself, close your eyes, and if there's someone in this room that you just feel you should go pray with them. If there's someone in this room you feel you just got a really good scripture, go give it to them. Or is there someone this week? Go step out in faith, right? Because sometimes your breakthrough happens when we let God through and flow through us. So Father God, in Jesus' name, we love you so much. You are so good to us. I thank you that we are resurrected. And I thank you that we are going to live out a resurrected life. And I thank you that hope is restored today. So right now, just say, my hope is restored. Jesus, show me how to live the resurrected life. Stirring in your heart. There's a scripture rising up. And if you don't know who you're supposed to give it to, turn to the person beside you and just go ahead and speak the first scripture that comes to mind. Give them hope. Give them hope. Give them hope. Confirm what God is already speaking to them. These are what the gifts are for. And if we keep it inside our tomb, it's time to roll away the stone and let people in. Resurrection life. Hope restored. Be a part of someone else's story. Thank you, Jesus.
To speak, the scriptures to say.